Many people here are gifted and can serve in ways that lead us when we gather as a family. So thanks. It's a pleasure to see. Let me give a little bit, Tay's gonna be a little bit longer of an introduction just because we're starting something new. So I wanna make that little transition a little bit for us. And it's a topic that I happen to really like. So I had a dream that church lasted until 4:30 last night, no joke. Nicole will get the hook long before that, I promise you. All right, so we've been tracking through the book of Matthew since September, going through verse by verse, section by section. We're going to be in the book of Matthew for quite a long time, probably for about another year, year and a half. When we got to Matthew 5, we got to the start of Jesus' first recorded sermon, which was the Sermon on the Mount, which was a piece of the passage that was called the Beatitudes. Woo! Kicked on. Good? Keep going. Was the Beatitude something you might be familiar with, like blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. And there's a whole riff on that. And then we got to, after that, there was a long section where Jesus then takes an Old Testament law and he says, you've heard it said that you shall not kill, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of the same sin, right? So then there's six of those that he kind of, and we slowed way down in Matthew 5 and went through each one of those at a time. Then you get to Matthew 6, and there's a little bit of a transition that we covered last week where Jesus, where if chapter 5 is getting at the heart behind the law, chapter 6 opens up with getting at the heart behind spiritual disciplines. Now, when I say spiritual discipline, think like exercise, like spiritual exercises, like push-ups, sit-ups, jumping jacks, that kind of thing. And these are disciplines or exercises that help you mature and grow in your journey of following Christ. All right? And so he's getting at the heart behind three disciplines is what he focuses on intently, although I think there's four that are found in there. And that was giving, praying, fasting, and forgiving. And so last week, we looked at the why, the heart behind all of those. And then we're going to take the month of March, put it back into first gear, go back through each one of those as a series for Lent. Because each of those spiritual disciplines and exercises are deeply tied to the church tradition, the church season called Lent, right? Which you may or may not have a lot of familiarity with, and that's well and good, that's fine, right? But all of these disciplines or exercises that the church encourages its people to engage in during the Lent season, which begins with Ash Wednesday and culminates with Easter Sunday, it's a 46-day period meant to mirror Jesus' 40-day fast before he entered his ministry. That season is just, it's a tradition. But it's a helpful tradition. It's not a you must do this kind of tradition, but it can be helpful, no different than Advent. It's helpful to helping us prepare for the Christmas season. Lent, entering the spiritual exercises of giving, fasting, praying, forgiving, can be really helpful as we consider Easter, Good Friday, and Easter. That's the season of Lent. That's where we'll be for the next several weeks. Now, a little bit of a personal story. Told you it's going to be a little bit longer of an introduction, because today is going to be on that first discipline of fasting. I graduated with an undergraduate degree in accounting. I have a master's degree in finance. In my mid-20s, I spent about 2 years, plus a little bit over 2 years, working in Manhattan. Probably need to back up a little bit further, but it was during that window of time. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents came to faith in Christ as adults through a Billy Graham crusade. So as far as I can really remember, we kind of grew up going to church, and that was my experience. I professed faith in Christ in my teen years, but when I got to college, I really took that idea seriously. And college was very much a window of time for me where I pursued the intellectual side of the faith. Does this make sense to me? And that was college. And then I got out of college and began working in professional finance, public accounting, was in Manhattan, and entered probably one of the darker periods of my life. I got caught up. I don't mean this in such a, hang with me here, right? White lines on a highway just start flying by and you can get lulled into something, right? And I got lulled into life and just the flow of work, the flow of career, doing things. And I ended up finding myself, in some ways it was oddly comforting, but in moments it was oddly disturbing. And I just felt like, what am I doing? Right, and that was in my mid-20s while I was working in New York. I don't know, I can't tell you, I don't remember how, I found a book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, but I did, and I started reading it on my morning train commutes in New York City, and that book and the disciplines that it walked through, the spiritual disciplines that it walked through, pulled me out of the season. One of my more lonely, New York is filled with lots of people, but it's one of the loneliest places on earth too. And especially the discipline of fasting, which I had no training in as an accounting degree, right? It was new to me. This was like picking up this book. I was like, I had never, all the disciplines, like taking them seriously. If college was pursuing the intellectual side of my faith, this kickstarted pursuing the emotional or pilgrim side of my faith, of actually living out the stuff that we say we believe. So that was my introduction to the disciplines, and specifically to the discipline of fasting. So for me personally, I'm actually really excited about this month, because the spiritual disciplines or exercises are something that's been incredibly meaningful to me throughout my journey of following Christ. So we're going to spend the month of March looking at fasting, praying, giving, forgiving over the next 4 weeks. And these are not set up to be religious rules to earn God's favor, but pathways of experiencing God's favor. Those are two radically different things. All right? These are not religious rules for you to earn God's favor. These are things that can put you in the pathway of God's grace so you can experience his favor. And I think that's a really important thing for us to keep in mind. So as Gabe mentioned, Jen did some artwork for us, which you've seen on the poster and on the slides, and we made these into stickers for you. Each of the hands around the outside are the four things of giving, praying, fasting, and forgiving. I'll let you try to assign which one to which. The bottom one with the hands open, that's today for fasting. I'll give you that one. We talked about this a little bit Monday night in our Monday gathering too. Is one of the things we kicked around is what would be something that you guys would want for this month out of these disciplines. And Sarah had the idea of it'd be neat if we could actually try to practice these things as a community and as a group throughout the month. So we were already thinking something of a similar idea, but Sarah's idea helped us kickstart a couple things. And so I have a couple things that we're going to do. I wanted to share these with you. You'll hear more about these over the next month. But Monday, March 23rd, which would be our normal Monday gathering night, we're going to do something different. And it won't be a night where we have dinner and dessert cooked by somebody who made something lovely. We'll actually spend the night fasting and praying together as a group. That's Monday, March 23rd. The entire night will be prayer. We're going to encourage you not to eat dinner that night before you come either. Thursday, April 9th, All Saints Episcopal Church, which is across Main Street, more or less, facing the other direction, next to the post office. They do this every year, but they open up their chapel Maundy Thursday, so the Thursday before Good Friday. They open up their chapel for an all-night prayer vigil, which you can come and go. And it's tied to that idea where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told his disciples, you know, stay here and pray. And then he comes back and they're sleeping. He's like, can't you even stay awake and pray? And he's like, he comes back like two or three times. He comes back and he's trying to get his disciples to stay awake and pray and they're falling asleep. But this is a journey to try to take up that calling. So we're going to join with All Saints, actually. And encourage us to take an all-night prayer vigil. Now, how we're going to do that is it's 12 hours, 9 p.m. to 9 a.m., and we're going to encourage everybody to sign up for an hour. So you show up, we'll have a prayer guide for you, how to spend that hour, and we're going to try to get a Terra Nova person there every hour. So that's 12 people at least. We can double up, obviously. But through the night, we're going to try to have people showing up to enter into prayer on Maundy Thursday going into Good Friday. That's one. We'll hear more about that, and we'll have a sign up and stuff like that. And then the third one, we're still working on the details, but Berkshire Food Project does free community meals every day of the week, all year round, but the day after Easter, they do a community meal that's Easter-focused, and where it's a larger meal, they'll need help with more volunteers, and so we're going to ask, if you can, I know it's a work day, so that's not going to work for all of us, but whoever is available, we're going to try to gather together and go serve with the Berkshire Food Project Monday after Easter. Again, you'll hear more about that as we move forward through it. I think that's it by way of introduction. Thanks for sticking with me on those. All right, so today, the discipline of fast. Did my batteries die? No idea. I'll just talk loud until it works again. Austin. Ready?
No.
There you go. All right, so today, the discipline of fasting. We're going to look at this. Here's the roadmap. Here's how we're going to chop this up. It's going to be pretty simple, pretty straightforward. What is fasting? Why should I fast? Who should fast? When do I fast? How do I fast? Yeah? Let's keep this real simple. One of the things we heard in Monday night was this was one of the exercises or disciplines that people had the least amount of familiarity with. So I want to just kind of be very, today's hope is very practical. My heart for you is you leave here today taking this on, taking a step forward of actually trying your hand at this specific discipline. All right, what is fasting? Let's start with that. Last week, and then the text that Matthew or Nicole read earlier this morning out of Matthew, there's a little bit of a phrase, and Jesus in that teaching says, "When you fast," and we said last week that, oh, hey, how you doing? Hello. You surprised me. Jesus says, "When you fast," right? Then he goes on with his teaching, and I don't want you can't miss that. He's assuming that the people of God are fasting. It's a layered in assumption to his teachings that when you fast, not if you fast. And first century Jews would have been very familiar with the discipline of fasting. It was riddled throughout their sacred holidays. About 20 Jewish holidays had the discipline of fasting, a component of that holiday. This would have been as familiar as turkey is to Thanksgiving on for us, or Easter eggs on Easter. Fasting was a regular part of their holiday. So the listener that Jesus is speaking to would have been very familiar with fasting, but that is not something traditional and common for us. Maybe that's for a number of reasons, I don't know. Maybe because we find ourselves in a capitalistic, you know, affluent culture that the fuel is consumption to a capitalistic culture. Austin and I think we're talking about that earlier this week. Or we live in a culture that is an entertain me now type of culture. There's no room to like for denial of comfort for something different or better. Or we find ourselves in a culture where honestly religious practices seem antiquated and not super relevant. And so these things get left behind. And I think there's a danger in that because tradition isn't always bad. And these things have been effective and fruitful for thousands of millennia for people to find their humanity in following after God. And so just because leaving these things behind may actually not be progressive, but we may actually be regressing in what it means to be human. So because we're not super familiar with this discipline of fasting, let me define it for you. Here is what is fasting. This is on the screen. It's probably been on the screen. Fasting is a periodic decision to intentionally say no to something physical, often food, for the sake of saying yes to something spiritual, often prayer. Prayer and fasting are like dovetailed in scriptural language. So those are the two most common that you'll see. But there's something important to catch in this, and that is fasting, properly defined and understood, biblically speaking at least, must not just be a thought about what is being given up, but it must also be about intentionally pursuing something or putting something in the place of that which you're saying no to. This is a really important aspect of understanding and defining what fasting is. Otherwise, fasting is a diet, or it's a boycott, or it's a hunger strike, or it's an attempt at changing negative habits. And those things aren't necessarily bad, they're just not fasting, right? So fasting isn't defined of what we want, isn't defined by what we want less of in our life. It should be defined by more of what we want in our life. That's an important distinction. Don't understand it and define it by what you want less of. Be motivated, enter into it by what you want more of in your life. So fasting, a very basic definition, a periodic decision, and we'll get into that periodic idea, to intentionally say no to something physical for the sake of saying yes to something spiritual. Fast. With me? Questions? I'm good with that if you have them. All right, that's the what. Why? I'll try to be a little bit brief with the why today because we dipped our toe into the why last week in looking at the passage in Matthew. And that why was, you know, Jesus is correcting, don't engage these disciplines for the approval or for the power that might come from men around you. Engage these disciplines for the sole reward and audience of God your Father. Like, these are disciplines, these are spiritual exercises meant to build your intimacy with God your Father. So don't worry about what other people think. Don't do these things for other people. It's not about rules, it's not about appearances or performance. It's simply about, does your heart long for, does your heart want a deeper relationship with God your Father? If the answer to that is yes, then engage these disciplines, right? And God promises us that there is a reward in all those passages. But three other reasons as to quickly say why, if you want more than that. I think I'll give you three. Pilgrims throughout church history in the Bible have done this. Jesus did it, and Jesus expects you to do it. All right, so the biblical list of who fasted, we'd be here until 4:30 today if I actually went through every story of who in the Bible fasted, but Esther fasted, Anna fasted in the temple before Christ was presented there. Daniel fasted, Ezra fasted, David fasted, Peter, Paul, like the list is long. And the list in church history is probably even longer just because it covers probably more time. John Piper has a really good book on fasting. And at the end of that book, there's 28 pages of people across church history with quotes about their experience and benefits from fasting. 28 pages of different people, many of you who you'd be familiar with. So now that's not necessarily maybe that doesn't necessarily compel you as to why, because, you know, if everybody's jumping off a bridge, should you jump off a bridge? I mean, don't hear me say that. But hear me saying it should give you pause to say, if this was such a fruitful discipline for all the people that followed God in the Bible and has proved to be fruitful for thousands of years in church history, then who are you to like not have it be part of your life of following Christ? Like, it should just give you pause if it doesn't even compel you to the answer of why. Jesus did it. We know of two specific times Jesus fasted, and we can assume he fasted consistent with all the Jewish holidays. He took on the monumental fast of no food for 40 days in the desert before he entered his ministry. Like, you have to work yourself up to that one. Like, just put that one on the back shelf for now. Like, we're not targeting a 40-day fast starting now until Easter. At least I'm not. But that one does take some... But Jesus took that one on. Monumental fast. He also took on a fast from sleep the night of Maundy Thursday, going into his trial and crucifixion the next day. He spent the night praying and gave up sleep that night. And the last thing I think Jesus assumes, we saw in Matthew 6, I would also say Jesus expects you to do this. He taught on fasting directly twice in his teachings through the Gospels. One is what Nicole read. The other is recorded in three of the four Gospels, which should say something, that three of the four Gospel writers record this teaching. I'll give you Mark's recording. This is Mark 2, verses 18 and 20. Now John's disciples, and that's John the Baptist, who had his followers that he was teaching. Now John's disciples, I got this in there, and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, that's Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. All right, so Jesus is saying, what?
It's got really loud again.
I know. God really wanted you to hear that. So what he's saying here is, like, my disciples aren't fasting because I'm with them. When I'm removed, when the bridegroom is not there for the wedding, then you fast. So Jesus is basically telling his disciples, like, I'm here. They shouldn't be fasting. I'm with them. But when I am taken away, then they will fast. Where do we find ourselves there? Like, is not from a theological perspective, but is Jesus sitting in a chair with us right now? Okay, yes, he's present through his spirit. I'm not making that statement. But he has been taken away from us. So the expectation is, the assumption that Jesus is giving for us is that we should not abandon this discipline because Christ our King is not here right now. He's promised to return, but he hasn't come back. So now is the time when his disciples should be fasting. What and why? Who? And I'll be rather quick with this one too, because I've already kind of built into this. The who is rather simple. The answer is everyone. Everyone can, everyone should. Now, let me be a little bit clearer with that, because for some of us, I'm not trying to like make any statement that I get, especially from a food fast, there might be physical and health reasons why that's not a good idea for whatever health reasons that may be. Like, but you can find something, like the idea of fasting, if not from food or something else, can be, everybody can join into that idea in some way. So the idea here is all people, especially all followers of Christ, can enter this journey of fasting. Here's an extended quote from Richard Foster's book. It's just, I don't know, I thought this was just better than trying to figure out my way of saying it. So I'm just gonna read it to you. It's a little bit long, but it's good. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. The disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. They urge us to be the answer to a hollow world. John Woolman counsels, "It is good for thee to dwell deep, that thou mayest feel and understand the spirits of people." We must not be led to believe that the disciplines are only for spiritual giants, and hence beyond our reach, or only for contemplatives who devote all their time to prayer and meditation. Far from it. God intends the disciplines of the spiritual life to be for ordinary human beings. People who have jobs, who care for children, who wash dishes and mow lawns. In fact, the disciplines are best exercised in the midst of our relationships with our husband or wife, our brothers and sisters, our friends and neighbors. In one important sense, the spiritual disciplines are not hard. We need not be well advanced in matters of theology to practice the disciplines. Recent converts, for that matter, people who have yet to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ, can and should practice them. The primary requirement is a longing after God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He's just opening this up for all of us. This isn't something for spiritual giants, for deeply contemplative people who devote their lives to these things. This is for everybody. I mean, it's spiritual exercises. It's actually designed for those who are not good at these things, to help you grow and mature and become, like, that's what push-ups and sit-ups and stuff do for people who are out of shape. So these things are for everybody. Anybody who longs for something deeper than this world offers, fast. Anybody who longs to know, is God real? Is he out there? Fast. Anybody who says, I just don't think I have time to read my Bible in a day because life is so busy, I would say you need to fast. Anybody who says, like, I try to pray, but I fall asleep at night because I'm so tired, I would say you need to fast. This is for everybody, everyday people, the idea of fasting. What, why, who, now when? We're rolling right along. There's no clear biblical command for the New Testament follower of Christ as to when to fast. You're not going to find it. You're not going to look through the Bible and say, okay, now you have to fast. All right? It's church tradition, and it's good. I'm not discounting that, but there's no biblical command that says this is the time when you have to fast. The closest thing to it is the teaching that I read from Mark with Jesus. It's like, when I am taken away from you, then you'll fast. So that's the closest thing we get to a command in the New Testament as to when to fast. When you feel his absence, when you desire his presence, because you're feeling his absence, fast. Which in some sense is helpful, but in another sense it's really not, because then we probably would find, we'd be fasting more days. Like, how many of you have felt and desired for a deeper presence and feeling of presence with the Lord? Like a longing, yeah. Okay, so like, we'd be entering this all the time, maybe not living if that was simply the command. So I think what might be helpful is just a broad survey of the Bible as to when we find people in the Bible entering in a fast. Like, what are the circumstances that they find themselves in? And then when we find ourselves in those circumstances, that can be our clue as, okay, this would be a good time for me to fast. Does that make sense? Not as a command, but these are just kind of ways as a model for us. The first one tends to be circumstantial and specific. Now, here's what I mean by that. I'm just going to give you a couple different ideas and examples that are riddled through the Bible. You may or may not be familiar with them. That's totally fine. But there was 12 disciples. After Christ died, Judas died. They were looking to replace Judas. The 11 remaining disciples did what? They prayed and fasted. There was a very specific circumstance, a very specific answer and leading they were looking for from the Lord. Ezra and Nehemiah, after the Babylonian exile, returned back to Jerusalem. And they're trying to figure out, are they going to rebuild the wall? And what do they do when they get there? They pray and fast. God, what is it you want us to do? You want us to rebuild the wall, and how? Daniel, when he is in exile, and the king ushers a decree that everybody must worship the king and nobody else, Daniel enters a fast to ask for God's direction on, should I worship the king, or should I worship Yahweh only? Right? Daniel enters a fast. David, when his son is born and mortally sick, if that's the right phrase, enters into a fast to like plead with God to save his son. And God doesn't end up answering that prayer. But the circumstances were very specific and very circumstantial. And when we find ourselves in these places of wanting and pleading with God, we need you to move, we need you to answer, we need your direction, we need your leadership, that's the time to fast. Very circumstantial. very specific, but all of us are going to find ourselves in those places at different times. Personal story in this part. It was the season of Lent in 2012. So at this point, I had been working in professional finance for about a dozen years, but there was a strong sense the Lord was leading and building a pathway for Nicole and I to make the transition from that into full-time ministry, but we didn't really know when, didn't know how, we didn't know what exactly that was going to look like. So for the season of Lent in 2012, Nicole and I fasted from dinner every Wednesday night and prayed through the season of Lent. God, what is it you want us to do? Can you please lead us and speak to us? Is this what you want? Now, the honest answer is we got crickets in those 5 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever that was. Nothing. We ended that season of Lent. We were like, huh? Okay. Didn't get anything out of that. Month later, I won't get into the full story, but a month later, crazy circumstance is I walked in, it was at the Terra Nova office in Troy, and I was talking with Ed, who was there, about this desire to get into ministry, which wasn't new, it was a conversation we were ongoing. And he goes, I just need you to sit down for a second. He went and got Phil Taylor, who was the executive pastor at the time, and said, we need to tell you. Phil had just come in and said that he was going to be moving to Florida because God was calling him to a ministry. And Ed was like, I want you to come on staff here. And it was like completely out of the blue for us at that point. But there was a very circumstantial, specific thing Nicole and I decided. We really want the Lord's leading in this, so we're going to enter a fast. And honestly, the fast didn't seem like it did a daggone thing. But a month later, then God gave us the answer that we were looking for. And it was the spring of 2013 when we actually made that transition from finance into ministry. So what is the time to fast? When you're desperately seeking the Lord's direction, when you're desperately pleading with the Lord to show up in your life, to answer prayers, good time to fast. The second, this one you really need to hear again too. Should I just take this off?
No.
No? Okay.
You're not that loud.
Thanks. Love you. There's a second pattern for when we see people fast in the Bible. We've already talked about it a little bit. It's that ceremonial and that sacred aspect of fasting. Like I said, approximately 20 of the Jewish holidays would have had fasting as part of their rituals. Now, why? I think part of the reason as to why is because of one of the main benefits of what fasting gives to us, right? And that is, it can. It's not just that we fast when our desires for God are awakened, that we want Him to move. One of the benefits of fasting is that it can actually awaken our desires for God, right? And so the benefit of a ceremonial or a sacred or a traditional fast is that it can pull us into something that we may not otherwise do, right? Because life has a pattern. It has a way of just lulling us into that humdrum. Another day ticks off. Another month ticks off. Another year ticks off. But what fasting engaged on a regular or a prescribed basis is it can expose that which is within us that distracts us from God's voice, or the sin that may be in us that blinds us or even hinders us from a walk with God. And so the when is harder here because we're not naturally good at, I think I might have a sin pattern that's keeping me from God. I think I'll enter a fast now. All right, or we're not naturally good at, like, we need to have these things kind of almost imposed on us so that we can enter into the fast and get the benefits of seeing that which is blinding us or distracting us from God. Does that make sense? Yeah? And so that's where a ceremonial or a regular or a sacred fast can be really helpful. That's the heart behind Lent in the church calendar, right? Don't get caught up in all the, like, maybe there's some wonkiness in what is in there and what is not, but the heart behind it is good. It calls us into, like, and don't take these things seriously. Like, adjust the rhythms of your life to kind of feel. Like, maybe you thought you couldn't live without that, and you get to the end of the fast, like, oh, I actually can live without that. In fact, I have a better relationship with God. I hear Him more clearly because of the stuff that I'm giving up. And then our souls are awakened because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we want more of that. Right, so this physical act of a fast makes this spiritual statement. It says we are, or we want to be, because maybe it's not true that we are, but maybe we are or we want to be less satisfied with what the world is giving us, and we want to be more satisfied with what God our Father has for us. Right? And so our absence of fasting actually makes the opposite statement. Right? The absence of our fasting, in some ways, to God says, I'm kind of content with the way the world is and how my life is tracking along, and I don't need more of you. So a regular ceremonial fast calls us into a yearning for Christ to fulfill his promises and change life as we know it. Final one today, how. And I think this one's, I hope this is going to be helpful for you. I have 7 steps, which I hope are practical, which I hope help you take this journey on. This is one of my favorite, probably one in my own personal life, one of my most fruitful spiritual disciplines that I've entered. Step 1, pick something to fast from. Let's not overcomplicate this. Pick something physical to remove from your life. Now, let me give you a couple ideas. These are things that either I have personally fasted from or people close to me have chosen to remove. And these are physical things. Food is the most common. And that's one we see most in the Bible. Sleep is another one. I know somebody who gave up speaking as a fast so that they could be a better listener. TV, video games, entertainment. However you guys, YouTube, wherever you guys, I don't know, Sling, whatever, I don't know. That. You can't just say TV, because like, oh, I watch it on YouTube. That doesn't, no. Entertainment, social media, drinks is another one. Alcohol or coffee, probably more common in that one, because it tends to be a little bit more addictive for us. But that's a common list. Food, drink, sleep, entertainment, speaking, that's probably not so common. But my encouragement here is when you pick something physical to say no to, my encouragement to you is make it something that you will notice and feel. Right? Make it something that you actually need to live. Like you, now, this is where entertainment's a little bit different, where I might encourage you, like, at some point in your life of following Jesus, I would say everybody should take a food fast. There's something about, like, it's such a necessary thing for us to live day in and day out. And so when we say no to that, and we're actually, like, the hunger pains, the dry cotton mouth that you get after 24 hours of not eating, all those things, they're physical reminders that are calling you in back into what you're engaging with, and that is, I need reliance on God more than I actually need reliance on food. So when you pick something, make it something that you'll physically notice. Like, you're going to feel the pains that you're saying no to this, because either you need it or because you deeply want it. One of those 2 things. Step 2, don't just choose something to say no to. Choose something to say yes to. And it has to be something spiritual, right? Don't say no to YouTube and say yes to Netflix. Don't say no to food, but yes to snacks. Like, no, like a dinner meal, but then, you know, eat a big lunch and snack all day, and like, what did you really miss anyway? Like, say yes to something spiritual. And here's some ideas on that. Prayer. That's the one that is dovetailed with fasting most often, biblically speaking. Reading the Bible. Journaling. Maybe taking a verse and just meditating and contemplating on that over and over and over again. I say maybe even listening to sermons online or podcasts. But here's the thing. It's like, if you're saying no to something, that I would encourage you to make it something that hurts and is physical. And this one saying yes, make it something that's the voice of God, right? You guys know I love books. I devour books. Don't read books. Don't read other people's thoughts about God. Go straight to the source, whether that's Bible or whether that's prayer, like, or something around those 2 ideas. I would encourage you to pick the spiritual thing you insert, something along with those things. Does that make sense? All right. Step 3. Step 1, choose something to say no to. Step 2, choose something to say yes to. Step 3, choose the timing and the frequency. Right? So this is like another aspect of it. Right? If you're going to say no to food, you're not going to be able to say no to food for a month tomorrow. You could say no to TV for a month tomorrow. Right? So the frequency is kind of determined by what you're going to say no to. And maybe just something simple, everybody in this room could say no to a meal once a week for the next month and insert into that place 30 minutes of prayer. You can do it. I promise you. You can do it. and there probably is a reward on the other side of that. But after you pick something to say no to and something to say yes to, then determine the frequency. And then my other encouragement here is make this hurt too, right? If saying no to TV really, really hurts for a week, then pick that. But if that doesn't really hurt, like saying no to TV for a day, I mean, I don't know how many hours of TV you watch, but it's not gonna hurt a ton. But saying no to food for an entire day, you will feel that. Right? So make the frequency at which you pick something hurt as well. Hurt, man, you know what I'm saying. Make you feel it, right? Because it says something to God. It says, God, I'm serious about this. I'm willing to suffer a little bit to plead with you to move and to act. All right, step four. Just do it. Not to rip off Nike. Or what's that?
Shia LaBeouf.
Yes. That guy. Who's that?
Make your dreams come true. Just do it.
Next point. No, but my encouragement here is just jump in. Just try your hand. Here's the freedom of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. Because what he's saying to you is, I don't care about how you do this. I just care about your heart. Catch the freedom in that. The freedom says, God knows your heart. If your heart is genuine, that you actually want to pursue him, then don't worry about the mechanics of it. Just try it. Just do it. And God, who knows in secret, will reward in secret. He's like, you may not be doing very good at this, but I get your heart. And God will reward that. Like, there's a freedom in that. There's not, who? LaBeouf? LaBeouf?
Some, talk later.
Talk later. a book recommendation, thank you. Stephen Pressfield, who I don't know if you guys know that author. Librarian, do you know Stephen Pressfield? Oh, good. He's in the realm of like Malcolm Gladwell or what else would you call that genre of stuff? Sam Harris, that kind of thing. He has a really good book. It's short. And it's kind of unique how he writes. And it's called Do the Work, is the title of the book. And here's the quote. This is just simple, and sometimes I think we just overthink it. Just do the work. Our enemy, and this is not faith-based at all, by the way. Stephen Pressfield is not, this isn't in the church world at all. Our enemy is not a lack of preparation. It's not the difficulty of the project or the state of the marketplace or the emptiness of our bank account. The enemy is resistance. The enemy is our chattering brain, which if we give so much as a nanosecond, will start producing excuses, alibis, transparent self-justifications, and a million reasons why he or she can't, shouldn't, won't do what we need to do. Rule of thumb, the more important a call or action is to our soul's evolution, the more resistance we will feel towards pursuing it. I'm not the only one who feels that, right? The more important something is to your soul's evolution, let's say transformation into Christ-likeness, if we just pull this into the church land, the more your soul will not want to do it. Just do it. Jump in, dip your toe in. You don't need to dive into the deep end, but just start walking into these spiritual exercises, especially fasting. Step six, persevere. I'm gonna encourage you to just do it, and I'm gonna encourage you to stay at it. Like, stick with it. Walk, don't run, dip your toe in, and don't expect the first time that you do this in the first 24 hours, enlightenment will be right there. No. It's a discipline for a reason. It's an exercise for a reason. You're not Yo-Yo Ma the first time you pick up a cello, or Michael Jordan the first time you pick up a basketball. You're not going to be the best Christian disciple who fasted ever the first time you try it. It's just not going to happen. So stick with it. Persevere. I'm a sports guy. This is like soccer. Hang with me for a second. Because people hate soccer because there's so few goals. right? And like for 86 of the 90 minutes, it just feels like the ball is kind of getting kicked back and forth around the field. So I don't even know what's going on here. And then there's like these short windows of time where there's a goal scored and glory and all that kind of stuff. And you think that those are the moments, but like all of the other stuff is actually really important to those few seconds of glory when the goal goes in, right? And I think there's something about these disciplines that there's gonna be many, many, many days and times where it's like, I don't really know if anything's happening here. Feels like I'm just checking something off of a list to check something off of a list. And I know we don't love that, but there is something beneficial to that because at one time, and I think, spiritually speaking, all of that stuff laid groundwork. We may not know it, we may not feel it, we may not sense it, even during it or after it, but I think it all is part of the process. So it's like soccer. That may be a terrible illustration. But persist in the mundane. Don't lose heart. Fasting has been a spiritual exercise that has proven effective for thousands of years for all people, including the Son of God. You're no different. Persevere. Step 7, get a teacher. I don't think Yo-Yo Ma was Yo-Yo Ma the first time he picked up a cello. I bet Yo-Yo Ma had a teacher who taught him to play the cello. And I don't know if that's the best cello player, but it's the cello player I know, so there you go. Or he had a mentor. He had somebody who taught him how to play the cello. You can't graduate high school without a teacher, right? Thank you, yeah, principal of the school here, right? It's okay to not be good at spiritual disciplines, but to get yourself an apprentice, or become an apprentice, get yourself a mentor. It's okay. Nobody's expecting you to be perfect at these things. So my 7th thing here, like the disciples ask Jesus this. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They don't even know how to pray. Peter and Paul are asking these questions. Don't be afraid to ask these questions. All right? Or Paul wasn't a part of that group at the time. Whatever. Peter, James, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, all those guys, right? And the passage we read, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, hey, like this fasting thing, why are you, like, they're asking questions. It's okay to ask questions. Get yourself a teacher. Get somebody who's further along the path of these disciplines than you and, like, ask them, learn from them. Hey, help me. Right? Did I skip a step?
Yes.
I just realized that in my brain. Because one of the things I want you to give to your teacher is I want you to ask them to pray for you. I'll go back to it in a second. I want you to ask them to pray for you. And like help them and help have them help you set the fast up. Have them pray for you during your fast, and then after your fast, sit with them and tell them how it went. Like this is what happened. And they may be able to like, oh, let me help you with this. I think maybe this tweak or this adjustment may be good for you. Like, it's okay. Get yourself a teacher. I'd be happy to help walk anybody down these roads. Go get yourself a sensei. Wax on, wax off. So back to step 5, all right? So let's go backwards. When I was talking through this with Nicole yesterday, she reminded me that you cannot engage the discipline of fasting without praying. You can't. You must. So we're going backwards, but after you choose something physical and spiritual and choose the timing, and then you just start doing it, don't just start doing it and forsake simple prayers as you enter into it. God, I don't know if I know exactly what I'm doing here, but I hope my heart is pure. And can you bless this time where I'm seeking you? If my heart's not pure, can you show that to me? Amen. Don't overcomplicate it. But pray. You can't do these things in the power of yourself. So pray and plead with God. The beginning of your fast, through the fast, at the end of it, whatever. As you're trying to decide what it is you should fast from, pray about that. God, what is it that I need to be saying no to? What is it that's distracting me? Maybe he'll answer that even on the front end. Maybe he won't. You just need to pick something. But don't forsake the discipline of praying when you engage fasting. Fair? Is that? Yeah. Thanks, Nicole. All right. I don't know where I am in my time. Let me just recap and kind of close this up. Because my hope for you all is, especially in this season, these next 5 or 6 weeks, wherever you may be, maybe you find yourself in circumstances that you are just dying for God to answer or do something about. Maybe you just find yourself in a season of numbness, and you're like, I haven't even thought about this before I walked in today. It might be a good time to fast about from something to awaken a desire. Or maybe you just really find yourself in, I haven't heard from God in so long. I know there's been seasons before, but I haven't felt it. engage in the fast. Like, step into this over the next 6 months. Say no to something physical. Say yes to something spiritual. Right? This, realize this is somebody that, something that's intended for all of us, whether we follow Christ actively now, are new at it, or have never done it. This is something that can be done. And then go back through all those steps in 7. If you didn't get them and weren't writing them down and you want them, I can send them to you later. But I would love us to be a community who's pursuing this season as a way of awakening our souls back to the greatness and the goodness of who Jesus was, that died for our sins on Good Friday and rose to new life so that we can also rise. And so that proves to us life is eternal and isn't just about the here and now. Right? And all of this can be done as a way of preparing ourselves to taste and see the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll continue on in our worship. Father, it's an incredibly scary and humbling thing at times that you see perfectly the motivations and the desires of our hearts at all times. But help us to also find the freedom in that. And as best we can, may your Spirit do the work in our hearts and say, God, no, we just want to see you. We just want to understand you more. If you're real and if you're there, can you make yourselves known to us? Or Father, if you are all powerful and all good, can you do something about these circumstances? May you move to prove your goodness and your greatness and to satisfy our souls. We are so often distracted and numbed by life. But what we really need is you. And what we will really be satisfied in is you and your promises, but help us to have faith that that's true. And in these next 6 weeks as we prepare for Easter, may above all these things, may Jesus be more beautiful and more believable by our souls. And may an exercise of saying no to something physical, maybe good for us, maybe something you've gifted us, but may the exercise of saying no to something awaken our souls to say yes to Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Over this next song, you can head to the back and take communion. It's self-serve. Looks like the sign's up today. Self-serve communion today. And I'd encourage you to go back. And this is an opportunity for anybody who calls Jesus their Lord and Savior to go back, take the broken matzah. Again, this isn't a religious exercise to earn anything. It is a tradition that is meant to remind you of what Jesus did for you, that he gave his body and spilled out his blood to cover your sins before God, our eternal Father. And there is great grace and love in that journey. And so you can come back and celebrate. If that's not something that you believe and you want to just talk more about that, find me in the back, and I would love to have those conversations with anybody, questions you might have, or ask them later in the Q&A session. Apparently I'm getting asked all sorts of questions. So let's move to a time of communion, and the worship team will continue leading us.
Stand if you feel so led. Sing along.
Our God is the author, the first and the last. His works they resound.